Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. I heard a story this week about a man who went to McDonald's. And he went in there, he got his meal, he sat down, and he noticed at the very next table there was an old couple, a dear, sweet-looking old couple, that were sitting there with their meal as well. But the thing is, they only had one sandwich, one thing of fries, and two cups. One of the cups was empty. This man watched as the older gentleman took out a knife and he cut the hamburger in half, gave one half to his wife, he took the other half for himself. He watched as he counted out the French fries one at a time, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, until all the fries had been evenly divided. He then watched as the older gentleman dumped half of their soda into the other cup, so each of them each had one half of a cup to drink. This moved the man deeply, and he went to the couple. He said, "You know, I couldn't help but notice that you're sharing this meal, and I want to help out. I can buy you another meal so you don't have to share this one." And they said, "Oh, don't worry. It's not because we can't afford it. For the last number of years, we have been sharing everything. For our entire married life, we've shared everything. We split it right down the middle, 50-50. And he watched this couple as they sat there, and the man ate his, and the woman just watched. And he went up to her again and said, "Well, sir, why don't you eat while he eats?" And she said, "Oh, wait, it's okay. It's his turn for the dentures." All right.
You got one right.
Okay. So happy Grandparents Day to all the grandparents out there. Hopefully you have realized that we can indeed learn something from our grandparents, even if something as simple as sharing a meal. I know I have a hard time sharing my food, so maybe I could learn from that couple as well. I just want to start by saying it has been a crazy week. So I get it. When Cajun sees the kids go out, she does this. And I'm experiencing that myself, this breathe in and breathe out and hold it. Now, I know you're probably not going to feel too bad for me, but just a week ago, I was at Virginia Beach. I know you're feeling really bad for me. I was away on this trip. We do this every year. We have this trip planned where we go to First Landing State Park. And if you're not familiar with First Landing, it's a series of trails and campsites right along the shore. So I get to combine two of my favorite things in the world into one vacation. I get to go sweat in the sun and then sleep on the hard ground. Yeah, if you don't know me, that's my sarcasm coming through right there. We voluntarily went and slept in a hot bag on the beach. Right. Actually, if you ever get a chance, Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, has this funny bit about camping. Search for it online sometimes. It's absolutely hilarious. But this is what my family does on a regular basis. Every year, we try to spend time at First Landing State Park. The problem was this year, after we had everything booked, you have to book well in advance. We had our site planned. We knew where we were going to stay. We were planning on going on Labor Day weekend. And then my wife's grandfather takes a turn for the worse. My wife grew up in Nebraska, where her grandfather still lives. He was 95 years old, so it's not like a big surprise. People say, "Well, what did he die from?" Well, he died from being 95. I'm going to try to keep it loose and humorous. It's okay. He was a good man. But he took a turn for the worse, and he stopped eating and drinking on his own. So we knew the time was coming to an end. Sonia's mother flew out to Nebraska to be with her father for the last couple days of his life. So we didn't know for sure which way we would be going during Labor Day weekend. We didn't know if we would be going to Virginia Beach or Nebraska. Can you imagine more like diametrically opposed? like you can't pack for just one, like I'll just take the same clothes and decide. No, either the beach or Nebraska. We didn't know which we were going to do. If Grandpa passed away the Thursday before Labor Day, we were going to go to Nebraska for the funeral, which would be held that Saturday. If he made it through the night Thursday and didn't pass away till Friday, the funeral would be put off until the following Friday, this past Friday. Grandpa passed away the Friday, just before Labor Day. So 1 week ago, I was at First Landing State Park, and we sat there together, and we mourned the passing of Sonia's grandfather. So my week has included a trip to Virginia Beach on Friday through Monday morning. Tuesday and Wednesday, I was in Washington, D.C. for classes. Thursday, I left for the funeral, and I returned home yesterday. I am tired, but I am here, and I'm glad to be here. And I just want to tell you all, this is going to be the best sermon you have ever heard that was written at the airport in Omaha. It'll probably be the worst sermon you've ever heard written at the airport from Omaha as well. And now I tell you all of these stories not because I'm looking for your sympathy. I'm not looking to make excuses for not being prepared. I tell you these stories because I'm going to use my experience the last few weeks, the last week and a half or so, to better understand what I'm calling generational blessings. On this Grandparents' Day, we're going to talk about Sonia's grandfather. We're going to talk about how I've learned from him and how I hope to pass on some of that information to my family as well. And not just within the family, I'm hoping that we all have those people in our lives that we can learn from and we can pass that knowledge on to. Generational blessings. So we'll start our week with Friday night on the way to the beach. If you have ever driven 64 East on a Friday during beach season, you know that there is something called the tunnel. The tunnel will test anyone's patience. We finally got through the tunnel. We sat there for, I believe, like an hour and a half, just trying to get through the tunnel. Finally show up at First Landing State Park. It's dark already. So what do? We set up our tent, and we're here, so we're going to make some s'mores. Yeah, buddy. So we make our s'mores. That's about all we have for that evening. Get an early night's rest, and then, of course, wake up at like 6 a.m. because camping, like, you can't sleep in. So it's loud. The sun comes up. The kids come up as well. Early on Saturday morning, we walk out to the beach. We cross that boardwalk. We head out to the shore. And the beautiful thing about being at the beach in the morning is it's untouched. During the night, the tide comes in, and all those beautiful sandcastles and all those holes that the kids dig, all that is washed away, and there's this untouched sand. Now, it was early, so nobody else had even been out to the beach. And it was cold. We didn't go in the water. What do when you get to the beach early in the morning? Take off your shoes. You do the Mr. Rogers. I didn't even practice that. Take off your shoes, and you walk across the beach. My wife, my two children, we walk. It would be cute, walk hand in hand. No, we didn't do that. They ran around like crazy, pushing each other in the water as my wife and I walked along the beach trying to keep the peace. But as you walk across this untouched beach, this pristine beach, you leave something behind. Each step is very visible in that pristine sand. You can see these footprints. And though the four of us were out there, my footprints were very distinct from everybody else's because, one, my feet are bigger than everybody else's, so there's like a size 11 footprint. And because I weigh more than everybody else, they are also deeper. So my footprint is very easily distinguished from Hadley, my daughter, who is 7 and like 8 pounds, I think. So it's easy to tell one set of footprints from the other. Now, there's no way that anybody would come up to that footprint later and say, oh, obviously Kevin was here. But they're easily able to say, somebody's been here. It looks like a man, size 11 shoe, 200 plus pounds. A little girl, size whatever shoe. I should know these things. I buy these things for her. But it's distinguishable and somewhat anonymous. That's becoming a bit of a cliche, but you've heard it said, surely. I hope to leave my footprint behind on this world. And I'm not just talking about my carbon footprint, because, I did leave a huge carbon footprint this week as I traveled back and forth. But what I mean is I hope that someday someone will come along behind me after I've been here on this earth, and they will see a reminder that somebody else has been here before. They will see that I've left these footprints. And I'm not looking for someone to say, oh, obviously this is Kevin's footprint. It's okay to be anonymous. I don't care if I get the recognition. But I want somebody to come along and say, it's clear that somebody has made a difference here. And I'm hoping that they will say, I've made a difference for the kingdom of God. That I've made a small change that affects the prayer that Jesus prayed to help bring that to light. The prayer that Jesus said, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm hoping that my footprint will help people realize the true kingdom of God. So as we sat there at the beach, Sonia's father and her sister-in-law all came along with us because that's how we do vacations. Thank you, some of you understand. Woohoo, everybody's in-laws. Everybody shows up. And we sat there, and again, we planned how we were going to get to Nebraska. Again, you're seeing how exciting our vacations are. We're sitting around the campfire, making our s'mores, planning our trips. Some people would drive, and one person would fly, because I couldn't be out there the entire time. And I don't feel at all guilty about that. Maybe a little bit. But Sonia and Gordon, her father, and the kids all drove out to Nebraska. I flew Thursday and came back yesterday. We made these plans because, of course, we're going to go. Like, this was her grandfather. This was the grandfather, the only grandfather that she really knew growing up. Her other grandfather was in Illinois. They saw him once or twice a year. This is the one that she really knew. This is the one that I really knew. Somebody that I cared for deeply. And the thing is about her grandfather, his name is Lowell. Lowell was just the guy, you've heard the saying, nobody ever has a bad word to say about him, right? He's that guy. Nobody ever had a bad word to say about Lowell Stider. I can't imagine what they would say. He was a very interesting man. The first time I met him, I was dating Sonia, go to his house. His house at Christmas time was just absolutely crazy, flooded with all these cousins and all these relatives. Lowell raised 5 daughters, he and his wife, and each one of those daughters had a couple of children as well. So the house was just filled with people at Christmas. And there's Lowell, whistling, singing, and humming. Lowell was a very patient man. And we noticed that, let me just say, I'll be very honest. He had the kind of patience that can only come from raising 5 daughters and only having 1 bathroom. Uh-huh. Saint Lowell. So my experience of Lowell, the first experience was that he was just this patient, loving, caring person. As I look at today's scripture, I realize that he fits the mold of the passage that Kadrian read for us from Psalm 1. It says in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is he, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." Blessed is he who delights in the law. Now, I know we have 2 lawyers here today. And I'm sure that this is why you got into law, right? It's for the blessings. No. What is the word that the Hebrew uses here? Do you remember? It's simply Torah. And Torah is a reference to the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Blessed is the one who spends time studying God's scripture. Because you know what? That was all the scripture they had when Psalm 1 was written. So blessed is the one who spends time studying these scriptures. Blessed is the one who lives this out. And that describes Sonia's grandfather very well. Because not only was he a patient man, he was a dedicated man. This was a guy who went every week to the local women's prison to lead a Bible study. And you imagine a little old farmer going amongst all those hardened criminals, right? The women's prison. But they loved this guy. This grandfatherly image. He went weekly for this. I was told he would study for an hour every week just for their Sunday school lesson. So he was ready on a Sunday. I'm like, if I read it before I get there, that's great. But this was him. He was dedicated. Patient, dedicated, and generous. So I said he was a dirt poor Nebraska farmer, right? This is the guy that never had anything in his life but the ground that he was planting. But he always was giving. He would give of his time for things like that ministry at the prison. He would give of his money for anybody that had sent him something requesting money. He would offer some money in return. But I heard stories how, like, if you would drive by Lowell's house, you always saw another car sitting there because they were always having people over for meals, always having people stay with them in their house. Their house had an open door policy. If you want to stay here, you can. And there were people that spent a night or two there. Some people spent, one grandchild spent an entire summer living at Grandpa's house. So I look at Lowell Stider and I think of these generational virtues. He was patient, he was dedicated, and he was generous. Lowell Stider left some huge footprints in my life, and I hope to be able to follow his lead, to be patient, dedicated and generous. All right, let's head back to that campsite. Beautiful, isn't it? That's not how ours looked. All right, we'll get rid of that. That's going to be distracting. All right, so I'm at the campsite, and again, I get up with at the crack of dawn with the sunshine, all the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. All these things are buzzing around me, including the... Okay, so we were so close. I could hear the people in the campsite next door snoring all night long. I'm not bitter. All right, so I wake up early. I hear all this going on, and this is my routine. Whenever I'm away from you on a Sunday, I like to get up early in the morning, and I pray for you. That's what I do. You're welcome. I pray for the church. I pray for the church service, and I especially pray for the one who is speaking while I'm gone. And this past Sunday was no different. I prayed for John David. John David was here. If you weren't here, John David is a seminary student at Eastern Mennonite University, and I prayed for him last week. Now, John David shared in his message that he and I have known each other for a little more than a year. Part of your curriculum as a seminary student, in your middle year, you do an internship for 1 year. And he and I explored the option of him working with me here at this church. And because his church, Waynesboro Mennonite, was in a transition period, he decided that it would be better for him to be in that role and to be helping out over there as much as he could. But he and I maintained this unofficial relationship. We continued to meet for coffee, to have discussions. So when I knew I was going to be gone this past weekend, I asked John David, will you come and fill in for me? Now, I didn't ask him because I knew that this guy had a story to tell. And I didn't ask him to preach because I knew he was an overly dynamic preacher. He was going to hold your attention for the entire time and be very engaging. To be honest, I had never heard him preach. And if you've been around here a while, you know that I don't like to give up my pulpit, especially just to anyone. So why did I take a gamble? Why did I take a bet on this unproven, untested seminary student? Well, because 16 years ago, someone took a gamble on a different student. Someone else offered their pulpit and their time. 16 years ago, on September 1st, I started an internship when I was just married. I was an undergraduate student. Don't ever get married while you're an undergrad. The money flows the wrong way. For some reason, when you say I do, the parents say I don't pay anymore. Tangent, get back to it. Anyways, I got married as an undergraduate, and I started this internship when I was still a student. And this seasoned pastor, he was in his last year of ministry, and I was in my first year of ministry. And he just took me under his wing, and he made time for me. He didn't get paid more by having me with him. I'm sure I was more work for him than I was help, especially at the beginning. But he took a gamble on me. And in December of 2003, I preached my first sermon. Anyone want to guess what I used as an illustration? A rubber chicken. Like, that's such a Kevin thing to do. I brought my rubber chicken with me and I used it, and people still remember to this day the rubber chicken sermon. I have no idea what I preached about, but I had a rubber chicken. Howard Schmidt took a gamble on me. I'm willing to take a gamble on John David or anybody else that feels this call from God into their life, into ministry. Anybody that feels a call to do something, I want to be there and support them, even if it means a gamble. We often say in the church, and maybe you've heard this, I'm going to throw a few more cliches at you here today. Everyone should have a Timothy, and everyone should have a Paul. This is a reference to the relationship between Paul the apostle and his disciple Timothy. Timothy was this young man. And we're told in the book of Acts that when Paul was going out on one of his missionary journeys, he finds this young man named Timothy and invites him to come along with him. Timothy was not a Jew by birth. He was Greek. One of his relatives was a Jew. He was of different backgrounds. But he took this gamble on Timothy. And the thing when I look at this, we realize really quick that Timothy was quite young, because years later, Paul would write a letter to Timothy. And he said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. So if years later Timothy was still considered young, he was surely very young when Paul first took him as a disciple, took him with him on this missionary journey. Paul even calls him my son in the faith. And you don't do that with somebody older than you, right? My son in the faith? No, that's awkward. That was awkward for both of us, right? There's this generational thing, this older person passing on what he knows to this younger person. And here's the thing that we don't often talk about in the church. This wasn't Paul's first disciple. This wasn't Paul's first mentee. If you go to one of Paul's earlier missionary journeys, he took this guy named John Mark with him. And after they left on this journey, John Mark said, "This isn't for me." John Mark took off. He left. This is actually what drove Paul and Barnabas apart. This bad relationship, this bad mentoring relationship. So Paul is taking a gamble. He's taking a risk by inviting Timothy with him. Another cliche, another saying we have, and I like this one a little bit better. It says, a mentor is someone whose hindsight can become another's foresight. Now, you may have made mistakes in your life. Anybody, does that apply to you? You've probably, you know, I didn't mean for you to raise hands, but all right. I mean, yeah, look, we all could raise our hands. We've all made mistakes. And we might say, I can't teach anything to anybody younger. I can't have a Timothy learning under me because I'm a mess up. I'm a screw up. And you know what? That puts you in really good company because so is the person sitting next to you. The idea is that when you make these mistakes, like Paul made with John Mark, use that. Pass that knowledge down. Share that with somebody else. Allow that hindsight to become someone else's foresight. How about one more cliche? This one I really don't like. I'm going to have you help me finish this one. Those who can't teach. Any teachers out there today? The reason I don't like that is because it's kind of derogatory for our teachers. So obviously, right? You can't cut it in the real world. You might as well go teach others. I don't even know where does that come from. That's an absolutely terrible thing. You know what I like better is this idea. Those who have been through something should teach others. We all have been through stuff. We all have wisdom and knowledge and experience that we can share with other people. So yeah, you're not perfect, neither am I. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul made mistakes. Paul was a persecutor, killer of Christians. And if that guy can teach other people how to be a good follower of Jesus, you can too. Use your hindsight for another's foresight and use that information to teach other people. Let's move along quickly. So we've talked a lot about this idea that the older should be teaching the younger. So you should be looking to someone who's older than you, learn from them, pass that knowledge on to somebody who is younger than you. But you know what? That model, I think, is a little bit inadequate. Because as I sat here with the children, Dwayne learned how to find the area of a pentagon? My apologies. The area of a trapezoid. Maybe you can tell me later what a trapezoid is. It goes both ways. I do not like hierarchy. I don't like the thought that only the older person can teach the younger person and that person can teach someone younger than them. It flows both directions. If you don't believe me, any of you that are grandparents out there, how many times have you asked your grandchildren with help on the computer? I came across this right here. This was a meme I posted. Boomers. How many of you are boomers? Boomers say, millennials just don't understand how the world works. Also, boomers, tonight at midnight, Facebook will take ownership of all my photos unless I copy and paste this text as my status. And some of you are like, what's wrong with that? I did that. That's good. No, they aren't going to. It's okay. I don't even know why that's on there. I don't know why I'm bringing it up. I tell you, I was traveling all week long. I made reference to this passage from 1 Timothy 4 earlier. Let me give it to you, the whole verse. Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Even though Timothy's young, he's teaching people who are older than he is. I preached my first sermon when I was just 20-something years old. I've been teaching people on both ends of me. Not that I'm supposed to be this typical example. I'm just trying to say, we can learn from people across the age spectrum if we are willing to listen. So we have this paradigm, this Paul-Timothy relationship. But you know what? I also don't like that for another reason. And that's because half of the world's population are women, right? And though this is the typical example that we see, it's not the only biblical example that we find. How about Naomi and Ruth? In the book of Ruth, we find this story about Naomi. And Naomi is this older woman. And I don't even know how to... She just has a bad go of things. Like, she loses her husband and she loses both sons, leaving her widowed and without these children. All she has with her are these two stepdaughters, Orpha and Ruth. And she says to these stepdaughters, just go back to your family of origin. I can't provide for you. I can't do anything for you. The best option you have is to go and try to live with your family. Help them out in whatever way you can. And one of those daughters actually does that. She goes back. Orpha leaves. And Naomi tries to encourage Ruth, like, I can't help you out here. Just leave. Go back to your family. And in this moment, Ruth, who is mourning the loss of her husband, she becomes a support for Naomi. She says, I'm going to go where you go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. It is Ruth who supports Naomi. And in turn, Naomi gives Ruth dating advice. And it works out pretty well for them. And they're helping each other. They're gleaning together in the fields, working side by side, working in this mentoring relationship. And in the end, you can see that they are both blessed because of this relationship. That's a great one, yeah. So I come back to this idea of footsteps, this footprints in the sand. I want to leave footprints on this world so that others can say, somebody has done this, somebody has made a difference. I look at people like Sonia's grandfather, and I realize that he has left footprints in my life. He has shown me the direction which I should go. I hope I can do that with people who are younger than me and with people who are older than me. I'm going to show this slide. Yeah, I forgot to do this one. This is from a woman named Julie Soon. She says this about the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. She says, we all have times when we need someone to come alongside and lift us up. We all can be that person to someone else. God has placed someone in your life to be your Naomi or Ruth. And who might that be? Now, I also realize that your Naomi and your Ruth can be the same person. Because we don't all know a lot about a lot of things. Some of us know more about one thing and know absolutely nothing about another. So I may know more than you about 20th century theologians. If you need to know about Karl Barth, come ask me. But maybe you know more about home improvement stuff than I do. And I come ask you, how should I be working on this plumbing issue I have? Maybe I know more about you than growing tomatoes. But when it comes to finances and budgeting, I know nothing. Maybe I know more about marriage than you do, but when it comes to raising children, I'm lost. We work together, mentoring one another. I want to say the biblical mentoring model that we find is this. Learn something from and teach something to someone who possesses a different skill set and experiences than you. Plain and simple. Find somebody who is different than you and learn from them. Find somebody who is different than you and teach them. One more verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I see this in you, Stanton Mennonite Church. I see it in the way Tate takes these kids and does Bible quizzing, the mentoring that he does there. I see it in the way that Glenn and Kathy will co-op me every now and then and take me out to cut corn. I'm learning from them as well. We are all learning together. You are doing it. Keep it up. We look at these footprints, and I encourage you to think about the people who have given guidance to you, the people who have left these footprints in your life. And I simply want to encourage you to do the same for someone else. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the people in our lives who have formed us into the people we are and into the people we are becoming. And help us, God, to be that kind of person for someone else as well. And Lord, we know that it can be complicated. We know that at times it's not fun. But we also know that we are called to be a community of learners, a community of disciples. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.